Imagine three different scenarios, if you will. Tomorrow morning, a letter lands on your doormat. Not yet another rather belated Christmas card, but something with a rather bigger message. And in this letter, there is a request that in 2020, you set up from scratch and run a whole new business, a new company, somewhere here in Tunbridge Wells. How would you feel about that? I've never run a company in my life. I would find that bewildering. Where on earth would you start? Where do you get the staff? How do you do that sort of thing? Don't know. Or maybe the letter that lands on your doormat is informing you that somewhere in the next year you're going to be leading an expedition, a mountaineering expedition, through the Himalayas. Please would you get it all sorted out and take those people safely through? How would you feel? How would you respond? Or maybe, perhaps rather more seriously, a letter from somebody medical explaining that the condition that you have really doesn't have a lot of hope, but there is this new operation. Hasn't really been tested very much, but if you're willing to give it a go, maybe it could be your only chance. How would you feel? How would you respond? Suppose it wasn't a letter. Suppose somehow God himself spoke to you. Suppose tomorrow morning there was an angel in your bedroom giving you a message that was a little bit like that. Would it make a difference to how you respond, to how you feel? Quite frankly, not very much. I don't know. Here in Luke 1, Mary is a very young, perhaps frighteningly young. The average age of betrothal in those days was 12, 13. Marriages usually followed within a year. You see what I mean. A frighteningly young, unmarried teenager suddenly confronted with the biggest challenge of her whole life. How must she feel? How will she react? And as we read the story, we see that she clearly responded with a remarkable amount of what the Bible calls faith. It's a word we use a lot in church, isn't it? It really means just a willingness to trust God. How was she able to do that? And what can Mary's response teach us about faith this morning? Well, one reason she was able to do that, I think, is our first point, thank you, Alan, which is that faith grows. Now, this moment must have been a massive shock for her. I mean, she thought it was going to be just the same sort of day as any other day. Maybe you've got up and thought that, and by the end of the day discovered it wasn't like that. Well, that's how it was for Mary that day. Where on earth does faith like that, hers, come from? It doesn't just land out of the sky, does it, from nowhere? May I suggest that big faith grows from small faith? I wonder if you've ever looked at another Christian, perhaps older than you, more experienced than you, and marveled at the amount of faith that they're able to show. Perhaps somebody who's gone out to the other side of the world as a missionary or taken on some extraordinary challenge. Where does faith like that come from? Perhaps you think, I shall never have faith like that. I was recently rereading the story of Gladys Aylward, which is a name perhaps better known to an older generation here, I don't know. That remarkable little woman, she was only about 5 foot nothing, and God called her to go out to China to serve him there. And used her in an extraordinary way. The day when the prison governor in a Chinese city faced with a man with an axe who was running riot around the jail, sent for Gladys Aylward to come and sort him out. She wasn't on the prison staff, but she went and she did it. Or that huge achievement, perhaps her greatest achievement, leading hundreds and hundreds of children out of where they were to safety through the hills, through the mountains, away from the invading army. An extraordinary woman. Where does faith like that come from? It's easy to think somehow perhaps they were born like that. And clearly I'm not. Perhaps they're a different species of Christian to me. Perhaps God has two sorts of Christians. You know, the ones that are okay and the ones that are utterly amazing. But I don't think it's like that. I don't think anyone is born like that at all. The Bible talks about walking in faith. Well, how did we learn to walk? Well, we take one step, then we take another step, and sometimes, of course, we fall over. But we walk. Every time we take a step as Christians, we grow. And every time we grow, we can take another step. Isn't that how it works? When God asked this huge thing of Mary, I don't think it was the beginning of her faith. He wasn't calling her to faith. He was asking her to exercise the faith he knew she already had. How can we tell that? Well, perhaps two clues. One of them is God's evaluation of her. Twice in these verses, the angel says she is in favor, found favor with God. Verse 30, for example, do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. But we're not born that way, are we? We're not born in favor with God. We're actually born sinful and deserving God's judgment. It's only by faith that we find God's favor. Hebrews says it. We've been there this morning already in our prayers, haven't we? Without faith, it is impossible, he says, to please God. She's already learned to trust him for the other things in her life, not least perhaps her betrothal. Remember, this is not an age where you go and choose your own partner. This would have been an arranged marriage. Mum and dad would have sorted out that. Well, two sets of mums and dads. And so the contract would have been signed. That's what a betrothal was. And already she's had to trust for what she thought was the most significant decision of her life. Now perhaps she is able to trust for even bigger things. Elizabeth's comment's interesting, isn't it? Down in verse 45, near the end. Blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This isn't some sort of immaculate conception, as some would teach it. This is actually a submitted life. Faith grows, but it grows in submitted lives. When we offer that to him, then God can use it in remarkable ways. I think there's another clue, and that's been mentioned too this morning, strangely enough. Wonderful how these things work out, isn't it? And that's from her knowledge of the scriptures. How do we know she knew the scriptures well? Well, the verses that follow our reading are, as has already been said, what we call the Magnificat. There's 10 verses there, which is Mary's outpouring of praise and worship and thanksgiving for what she has just been told. It is remarkable that if you go through those 10 verses, there are no less than 10 references to the Old Testament scriptures, as we would call them. She knew her Bible. That's how we would say it. I realize for her, it wasn't called a Bible. But she was absolutely saturated in the Word of God, full of it, and may I say, shaped by it. How can she respond the way she responded? Because she already knew the God who was speaking to her. And she knew his word. Faith grows as we read God's word and we get to know him better. Well, secondly, I think there's another step too towards faith. And that is that faith trusts God's promises. The beginning, we asked, how would you react if you were asked to do something really challenging that you've never done before? Well, imagine how Mary felt when the angel spoke to her. It was all about things she'd never done before. She'd never been pregnant before, which meant she'd never given birth before, which meant she'd never brought up a child before. In fact, she hadn't even had a wedding yet. It was all things that she didn't know about. How would you cope with that? Television has treated us fairly predictably to, I think, most of the series Raiders of the Lost Ark series, can't think of the man's name, Indiana Jones. And you may remember that moment. I think it's in the first film. We're having traveled through the cave. He gets to the cliff face and is faced with an abyss in front of him. And guess what, of course, there's an invisible bridge which takes you across. Is that what faith is like? Just shut your eyes, clench your teeth, hope the bridge is there and step out onto it and you don't plummet into the depths. Is that what it is? I can remember a preacher when I was a boy who often used to say, faith is jumping blindfold into the arms of God. Which is a wonderfully dramatic way to say it, isn't it, if you're standing in a pulpit. But actually, is it? Is it? I mean, when I was a child, I thought, well, that's amazing. I must remember that. And clearly I did remember it, didn't I? So it made an impression. But is it just jumping blindfold into the arms of God? Does God ask us to jump? Or does he ask us simply to walk step by step? And what about blindfold? Does God blindfold us? I don't think so. Doesn't he? Isn't he the God who opens our eyes? Doesn't he say to us over and over again, look and see. Look what I am telling you. Look what I have done. Look how I sent my son Jesus to be your savior. See how he died. See how he rose. Now will you trust me? Because I have done all of this for you. And it is the faith, or the response of faith, that says, yes, I believe that, I accept it, and I will step out in faith with you and trust you for what comes next. There are a lot of promises in these verses. If I can just read to you again, verses 31 to 33. There are six promises in here. I won't preach my way through all six, I promise you. But there are six promises in here that God makes. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Six promises. A promise of a son. The promise that he will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will sit on the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's a lot of promises, isn't it? All in one paragraph. Now her dilemma then, of course, is do I believe the promise? That's the challenge, isn't it? It's all very well God saying it. He can say what he likes. Do I believe it? And so she looks at the God she already knows. Perhaps she's asking herself, has he ever lied to me? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? Has God ever lied to you? Is there one word in the Bible that is deceiving, that is spoken by God? Has God ever failed to keep his previous promises? No. No, he's kept them all. And what if you're someone who's not trusted Jesus yet? Doesn't he say, I love you enough to die for you? That's how much you matter to me. If you will stop putting your trust in other things and trust me, I'll give you forgiveness and peace, purpose and fulfillment and a whole new life. It's quite a promise, isn't it? And so the challenge is, are we willing to trust his promises? Faith says yes to trusting God's promises. Well, it can all sound very easy, doesn't it? And you think, well, I'm not sure I would have had that much faith. But I find there's a reassuring thing here too, and that is our third thought, which is that faith can ask questions. Poor Mary. She's got an angel in her bedroom and telling her she's going to have a baby. Good news or bad news? Well, depends, doesn't it, really? A bit of both, possibly. But in her situation, that is terrifying news. She isn't married, is she? Can you imagine the public shame? Family dishonor. Remember, this is the East. This is not 21st century UK. This is centuries ago and in the East. Honor, family honor, mum and dad's honor is everything. It matters. Has this young girl utterly dishonored her family? How will they feel? And what about the gossip? You know, the net curtains that twitch. I know they didn't have net curtains, but you know what I mean. What will the neighbors think? What will be the rumors that go all through the village? And what will Joseph think? That's even more important, isn't it? That he slept with someone else before they're even married? Well, we get a little insight into what he thought. He doesn't explicitly say, but in Matthew's account, he said he thought about divorcing her, breaking off the contract, in other words, and having her quietly put away, which actually was a loving thing to do, given their law. And what would the lawyers decide? Under their law, could she be stoned to death? I mean, these were brutal times. And what about the sheer responsibility of carrying, then giving birth to, and then bringing up somebody who was Israel's Messiah, God's son? Her head must have been exploding with questions, but she only asks one. It's a fairly obvious one. It's in verse 34. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Notice what the angel doesn't do. The angel doesn't shout, don't ask questions, this is supposed to be about faith, you've got to trust me, not ask questions. Actually, her question is accepted and answered to an extraordinary degree. Notice, by the way, and this is important, Mary isn't challenging God in unbelief. Her question isn't defiance of God. That's a rather different sort of question. There are just simply things she wants to understand, because at the moment she doesn't understand them. What is God doing? How will it work? Isn't that why we read our Bible? To see how it works, to see what God is saying, to know more about him and what he wants of us. Isn't it part of knowing him better? And in these three verses that follow, 35 to 37, she actually gets not one but three answers to her question. In verse 35, she gets an explanation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It would be impossible, says God, but God's going to do it, so that's all right. Actually, isn't that how all Christian work is done? When 2020 arrives and we move in faith, this church moves forwards into whatever comes next, will it sometimes seem impossible? How will this be? And God says, it's all right. I'm doing it. I want you to be obedient and to do what you have to do. But in the end, it is a God of the possible, the miracle-working God, who takes us forwards into our future. That's how all his work is done. Verse 36, she gets a sign. God says to her, if you want proof that I can do miracle babies, look at your cousin Elizabeth. I love it in the NIV, it says, even Elizabeth is with child. Even Elizabeth, you have to pity Elizabeth slightly for that, don't you? Even Elizabeth, poor dear Elizabeth. Even Elizabeth, in her old age, it says, has conceived a son. God can do miracle babies, it would seem. And one is given as a sign for the other. All her life, Elizabeth has been unable to conceive, and now it says she's 6 months pregnant. There's a bump, and it shows. And you know what? Mary would rather like to go and see the bump. She'd like to see it for herself. Lovely verse. Verse 39, it says, Mary arose and went with haste. She couldn't wait to see the bump, to see the baby, to see the good news. She got a sign, didn't she? But when she got there, she got a sign she hadn't been expecting. It says Elizabeth shared something else with her in verse 44. Elizabeth says, behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt with joy. How about that? That's one unborn baby recognizing another unborn baby. Isn't that extraordinary? Is this the moment when John the Baptist first meets Jesus the Savior? Not by the River Jordan at all, 30 years later, but now. The baby leapt in my womb. John the Baptist knew he'd come into the room. Jesus had. Isn't that lovely? Israel's Messiah greeted by an unborn baby. Perhaps there's a message there too, but we won't worry about it this morning. But it's worth thinking about, isn't it? And then in verse 37, she gets an encouragement. Nothing, the angel says, will be impossible with God. And if you think that through, it pretty much answers all the other problems too, doesn't it? How will the neighbours cope? That's all right. Nothing's impossible with God. Well, how will my family cope? That's all right. Nothing's impossible with God. Through 2020, when you're facing what seems like a brick wall, there's a verse to hang on to. Nothing is impossible with God. What he says is, do you trust me? And then fourthly, faith says yes to God. Verse 38, after all of that, how does faith decide? Well, Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Faith says yes to God. But notice how faith says yes, because it's very special. Faith says yes because it has a humble heart. She is happy to be the servant of the Lord. Isn't that lovely? That's a significant phrase, isn't it? Not, oh, goody, now I'm going to be famous and everybody will have heard of me because I'm going to be the mother of Jesus. She counts it honour enough to simply be a servant of the Lord. Do we? Do you? Is your faith happy simply to be a servant of the Lord? Because that is honour enough, isn't it? Can you think of a greater honour than being the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? And for her, that is sufficient. I am God's servant. And does that perhaps remind you of another verse? Something that Jesus said, her son, that unborn baby in Mary's womb, when he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. For Jesus too, it was sufficient honour to serve, to be obedient to his Father in heaven. And faith also says yes, because it has a submissive will. Let it be to me according to your word. And does that remind you of what Jesus said later on in Gethsemane? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Notice, by the way, that both those references of Jesus are about the cross. One is looking forward to the cross as he gives his life a ransom for many. And one is immediately at the cross, or just moments before it. And here is the most serious truth, perhaps, of all, that the manger always points us to the cross. The birth points to the death. This, said Jesus, is why I came. You will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will rescue his people from their sin. And how would he do that? Not by his birth, but by his death and by his resurrection. So what does Mary's response teach us about faith? Well, that it grows one step at a time as we learn to trust God more. May we do that in the year ahead. That it asks us to look at what he's already done and trust his promises. That's what we do, isn't it, as Christians? We step out onto the promises of God, knowing that he's never failed yet, and he isn't going to next year either. That it's okay to ask honest questions so that we understand more of him, as long as we receive his answers. We have to do that, don't we? That in the end, it's down to whether or not we say yes to him. In the end, the response of faith is always the same. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the remarkable example of faith that we have here in Luke's gospel. Thank you even more for the one of whom it speaks, the Saviour who came to die, to rise, so that we could have new life and forgiveness and hope and purpose and the strength to do the things that you have called us to do. Lord, grant us the faith to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.